I'm glad for the presence of everyone this evening. Looks like the sun's about to appear again as it goes down over the hill. But we are, this evening I'd like for us to look at some things concerning both the Bible and the church. Of course, the Bible, as we have it, it's two sets of documents, one from the Old Testament, which by the time Jesus lived and preached, had actually been translated into Greek and was in common use in Palestine in the Greek version. Many of the translations, or many of the quotations in the New Testament, are obviously from the Greek translation. And that having been made pretty much the common language of that whole area. But as the apostles began to write, they began to write in Greek. And this was an excellent language to produce the type of documents that God produced through those apostles. It's an accurate language. It could speak things in a way that once they were written, you may have some difficulty understanding precisely what was being talked about, but you'd have less difficulty than you had from many other languages of the time. Because many languages assume things, and you've got to really be, well, I guess like Navajos, you've got to actually be one of those people. You're never going to speak that language, I understand. But the Greek was not that way. It had basic language rules, and it would work quite well, and it still does. But as we look at the writings of the apostles, and at history, there's something that seems to be missing. We read about the Lord's church in the writings of the apostles, and we read all about it, lots about it. We read about its oversight, about its organizational structure, about its work, about the things that it can afford us if we are part of it. And the whole New Testament is made up of those things. And then we go into secular history, and we read some things about the church, but these aren't things about this church that we're talking about in the New Testament. These are things about churches that are teaching contrary to the New Testament. And so you wonder, where is the church that's pictured in the New Testament in history? And as you search for it, you really typically can't find anything about these people who were willing to live and die for the Word of God, except once in a while somebody persecutes some people, picks on a bunch of people who apparently are doing nothing wrong. They just are following their Bible. They're determined to follow their Bible, and somebody gets the idea that they need to wipe out from the earth, and so they wipe them out. And that's typically what you run into in secular history. Or you can look at Eusebius, and he wrote early on, but what he writes is about a church that's not what we're looking at in the New Testament. And so, where is it? What is it? And as we study what the New Testament has to say, and we pay attention to what it is talking about that was happening in the days of the apostles. And we pay attention to the people today who take this New Testament and carefully study it and obey it and actually become the Church of Christ on earth. And they're set up to operate exactly as the New Testament tells us to operate. And you look at them and you compare them to what you're looking at in the New Testament, and you compare them to what you see in later history, and you begin to recognize something. I know at one point in my life, I began to realize that the Church of Christ is invisible. And I talked about this, I think, on a Wednesday night. I mentioned something about this. But it is invisible to the world. And even when they are introduced to it to some extent, they can't see it because They think this is one of various ways to do religion. And this is not one of various ways to do religion. This is what God chose to do. And this is God who has created everything on earth. And you go into science and you begin to study the tolerances of things upon which things are done, the chemistry of things, how these things happen, and the requirements of that chemistry and all of those tolerances, and it has to be that way, or it will not be. And this is the same God who created the Church of Christ and made it what it is. And so as we begin to study, we find something that the church has not, that every organization known to humankind has. And that is headquarters at various levels. In other words, the church, say down here in the country someplace, back out across the plains of Texas or up in Northern California in the big woods, places where some of my ancestors been. And I know what they believed, and I know what they taught, because I've talked to people that talked to them. I've talked to people that were raised by them, and I know that they taught what the Bible teaches. And yet, to find the places that they were, you can't. Because once that group of people has died away or moved away, there's nothing there. And the reason there's nothing there is because the body of Christ exists because of faithful people who take this book and read it and study it and obey it. And it exists because they read and study this book because they believe it. And Northern California and Big Woods up in the mountains, the church existed because there were a group of people at that time that read this book, and they believed this book, and they obeyed this book. Their oversight was according to what's taught in this book. Their families were raised according to what is taught in this book. Their activities of that church were according to what is taught in this book. But when you've got outside of the membership, the fellowship of that church, what showed up on the pages of history? What showed up in the local newspaper? Same thing's true down here. Take Rock Castle County or any of those areas down there. I mean, I have known those people. In past ages, when I was almost as young as my great-grandchildren, and I have known what they believed. I have known what they taught. I have known what they practiced. And yet, if you go to the places where those people assembled, you very likely would be looking at a bare field. Their descendants have moved away. They may still be members of the Lord's church, but they're not there. And there has been an organizational structure that you could go and say, well, this is the headquarters. This is the state headquarters of this church. There's no state headquarters. There's no county headquarters. There's no city headquarters. The University Heights Church of Christ is the Church of Christ. Its oversight is its oversight. There is no oversight over that oversight, except in heaven, where headquarters actually is. And this makes it a different kind of organization that does not stand out on the pages of history. And as we read some things that the Bible actually says, and that's what we'll do, is read some writings of the apostles, we realize early that having people constructing and teaching false doctrines, competing with the truth of the Holy Bible, is not something that just started a few days ago. That's something that started at the time those men lived and wrote, at the time they were preaching. It actually started at the time Jesus began to preach this doctrine. Doctrines began to be produced that competed with it. Organizational structures began to be produced that competed with it. And since those structures were built the way humans instinctively build structures, those structures were recognized and they're seen. It was no time at all. I mean, and you read Eusebius' history, and you begin to, it's maybe 300 A.D. or something like that, if I'm not mistaken, or four. But it's just a work, secular work. And he is writing about people who are not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ as written in the Holy Bible. They are not organizing as the church in the Holy Bible is organized. They are not under oversight as these churches in the New Testament were under oversight. And so they were becoming something totally different. And that's what we find out. And we find out it really fast. And that kind of competition to God's Word started in the garden. The minute the serpent opened his mouth, there was competition to what God said was true. And the competition obscured what was true in the minds of those who believed it. And that's exactly what happened in the history of the church. But in the book 2 Timothy and 2 chapter and 15 to 18 verses, Paul wrote, "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings." Well, where were those coming from? Well, they were coming from somewhere. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." And that's 2 Timothy 2:15-18. Now, Timothy is commanded to rightly divide the word of truth. And that tells us right off the cuff that we could wrongly divide the word of truth. And actually, he has given two examples of people who are wrongly dividing the word of truth. And they've come up with the wrong conclusion about something that the Bible teaches something about. And this is exactly what took place early in the history of the Lord's church. And we recognize that. In 2 Peter 2:15-18, Peter mentioned the same kind of misuse of Scripture. And in that, he refers to people that he calls unlearned and unstable. And what he wrote was this account, that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also other scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I said, that's 2 Peter 3:15-18. So twisting things that were written by Paul is not something new. Matter of fact, it happened apparently almost as soon as Paul began to write. And we noticed that in our Bible studies, I mean, there are many things that we totally agree with Peter, that Paul wrote things that some of them are hard to understand. And those that are unstable twist those things. And they do not use those as they should be used. And yet, stop and consider this. When we are reading, say, some passage in 1 Corinthians, maybe, and we're in some discussion, and we're just all trying as hard as we can. We've got our brain totally turned on as far as we can tell. And we're just really laboring over this, and we're thinking about it when we're not in Bible study in order to come up with some sort of an explanation, something that everybody will see. Stop and consider. That's been written that way for 2,000 years. Paul was an inspired apostle, and yet he was inspired to write in such a way that Peter could say there are things in the letters of Paul that are difficult to understand, and those that are unstable twist those things. All right, why? I mean, we're dealing with God. We're dealing with God that created the universe. I mean, far end of the universe, wherever it is, there are little atoms and things going around and around and doing exactly what they're doing here to make that thing work. And it's not light years away from God, but certainly light years away from us. You know, they sent a rocket out to take photographs and send them back to some planet, and it was, what, 7 years getting there? Going just as fast as they could make it go? And yet, when it got there, things were happening, just like they're happening right here. And God inspired Paul, and Paul wrote what Paul wrote. And we, 2,000 years on this earth, have been agonizing over these things, and we don't just read it, it's open and shut. Well, why not? Well, there are a lot of reasons. When God writes material, He writes material apparently to do precisely what He wants done. And you don't get into things that God does like in the natural world much before you realize that God does not just do one thing at a time. His design is much more subtle than that. He can design to have multitudes of things happen at the same time in the same operation so that many things result, whereas if I was doing it, I couldn't get one thing to result. So when I read passages in the writings of Paul, and these things are obscure, and, you know, we're in Bible class, and we're having this discussion and that discussion and this comment and that comment, and we're having a hard time getting to it, this may be the way God designed the Word, because the process of getting there may be part of it. You know, somebody got the bright idea that it was very hard for a chicken to break out of an egg. I mean, you think about that. Here's this hard egg that this chicken is in and grows up in, gets to a certain point, and is trying to break out of that egg. And so somebody gave him some help. You know what? Chicken died. Turns out that the force and the energy that's expanded in breaking out of that egg is what makes that chicken's immature body begin to go toward maturity. And God designed it that way. And so when I look at God's Word, I think about chicken egg, and I think, you know, this may be for a very, very good reason that I have to suffer over this, and I have to agonize over it, and I have to think about it. And me and my friends, who are all sincere, are having disagreements about this, and all up and down the land, everywhere across the face of the earth for 2,000 years. But this is God that designed this way. Now back to the organization and structure of the church. God designed the church so that when we read about the churches in the book of Revelation, we turn over there the first couple of chapters, and we're reading about a group of churches, seven churches. And we are reading about a group of seven churches that have different problems. And it's obvious that God, Jesus, knows those problems. And he begins to dictate concerning those problems. In other words, the problems that Ephesus say are the problems at Ephesus. And Jesus knew every problem. The problems at one of the other churches are the problems at that church, Thyatira. And Jesus knew every problem. And these churches are not called upon to appeal to the central overseeing body of Asia somewhere. They are called upon to use the Word of God and correct their problem. All right, where does that place them in world history? In other words, each church. I don't know, if I went to Ephesus, let's say. I don't know where I would go to find the church that met at Ephesus at that time. I don't know where I would go to find the church that met at Thyatira at that time. Or at some other church in those seven churches. Just like I don't know where I would have had to go in Northern California to find the church where my great-grandparents attended. Began to raise their children. But I know that in both cases, those churches were self-contained bodies that leave no tracks. So did the church exist, let's say, in the 2nd century, 3rd century? And if the church existed in the 2nd century, and the 3rd century, and the 4th century, and down to the time or 3rd century time of Constantine, was that the church that was the Church of Christ? I think we can find very quickly that it was not. It could not possibly have been. And the reason we can find that is we can read what the Bible teaches about what churches are to do, about their organizational structure, about everything about them, and we can find that we are going to find a church that does this. This is what the church is set up to do by God. And so you come to the dire time, the last couple of hundred years in North America. And where did the church come from? Where was its headquarters church? The national headquarters, the international headquarters, the local headquarters even. Well, it came from this book. It came from the same place it came from in the first century, second century, third century, fourth century. And the Church of Christ is what came from this book. And nothing else came from this book. And when you go back in history and you read about a religious organization that is definitely not this. It's not what I'm reading about in the New Testament. Not what Paul wrote about. Where is that coming from? Well, it is coming from something other than what God has taught. Now, in the New Testament, there are numerous passages that talk about people who are falling away and going away doing something other than what God has called upon. But the bottom line is, if I am not doing what New Testament tells me to do, I don't care what age you're talking about, if I'm not doing what New Testament calls upon me to do, I cannot possibly be the body that the New Testament is talking about. But on the other hand, if I'm doing what the New Testament tells me to do, if I am what the New Testament says I'm supposed to be, then I have to be that body. When Paul talked about churches in Romans 16:16, he said, Church of Christ, look at you. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the same thing he's talking about when in the book of Acts, the preachers go out into various areas and they preach by the power of the Holy Spirit and they preach the same thing that Jesus told them to preach. They preach the teachings of Jesus, and the end result of those who believe is that they repent of their sins, they turn away from their sins, and they are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they continue in the teaching of Jesus. And they have existed, apparently, in many places, many times, where they have never been acknowledged on the pages of history. Now stop and consider today, right now. You know, we know that there are a lot of churches of Christ across the world. And we know that they are set up and organized according to exactly what the Bible teaches. And that's what we discuss in Bible studies, and that's what we discuss in planning meetings, and that's what we discuss in everything we have to do with. What does the Bible tell us to do? What can we do? And we do that. And yet, if suddenly there's some big disaster, and the United States is depopulated, or population is moved, carried off, and you begin to look for a faithful Church of Christ on earth, I mean a faithful Church of Christ on the continent of North America, and some sort of history of it, try to imagine where you would go to find it. I mean, where you would go to find exactly what is going on here right now, what was going on this morning here right now, what the plans and intentions for the work of this church is ongoing. Where would you find it? And that's exactly where it is in history. It doesn't stand out. It is not an organization that humans would organize this way. I mean, we would have every level of oversight. We would start with the local level and the county level and the city, state level and on and on and on, because we have to have those communications and organizations that we make. But that's not the way the Lord's church is put together. Now, people have tried to put them together that way, and all they've done is created another organization of men dedicated to some sort of religious position. But when we go out and preach the gospel, we say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that allows every person to gain the promise that God has given through the Word of God. And so that's what we say now. People wonder at the structure of a Church of Christ. They wonder at the structure of the Lord's Church. They wonder in history, where can we find it? Well, you will not find it when you're looking at something that does not teach what the New Testament teaches. You're looking at one of the multitudes of groups of people that the New Testament writers and Jesus talk about, that they will depart from the faith, they will leave, they will not continue, they will not be faithful, they will be unfaithful, and they will excel as far as numbers, popularity among the world, and their marks in history. The only place that will not have a mark is in eternity. And that's where we must have a mark, is in eternity. There may be those here who are not members of the body of Christ. If that is true, we would urge you to consider carefully what the apostles taught concerning the will of God for sinners. A situation set up, we sin, we owe a debt. God is a really nitpicking bookkeeper, apparently. He's merciful, but he does not lose any of those accounts. We set up a situation where we owe a debt, and somebody's got to pay that debt, because God's books are going to balance. It will either be us, or it will be the merciful plan that God has given, that if we will accept Jesus and we will obey His word. We will accept God's mercy on God's terms, as Jesus has outlined. Then God will let Jesus pay our debt, and we can go free. And basically, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's talking about preach the teachings of Jesus to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And that's the basic pattern. If there are any here who have not done that, we would urge you to do it at this time while we stand and sing.